Now, let me just say something before Stephen reads. Do feel free to come and get in position, actually. I'm nearly done. Thanks, Stephen. I'd love to preach encouraging, uplifting sermons every week, but the Bible is full of passages like this. There is lots of these type of passages, which is why we preach through books of the Bible, because you don't then avoid the uncomfortable things that the Bible, that God tells us, that we really, really must hear. So here we have an uncomfortable passage, which usually means it's a very important passage. Thank you very much, Stephen.
Mark chapter 7, from verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered round Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." As he continued, You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, "Honor your father and mother," and, "Anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death." But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus, you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person."
Now, today there are a lot of cleaning products on the market, aren't there? We've got everything from exfoliating body washes to e-cloths. We have these things even that you can put on your feet. And you can walk around. Have you got any of these? You can walk around the house. If you need hard floor for it, though, you can walk around the house, do things, you know, crack on, pottering around, and clean the floor at the same time. It's great, isn't it? We're amazing, aren't we, as human beings? We have a cleaning day note in the notice sheet, don't we? It's good to point this out. On the 13th, it says if there are any areas. Where is it? It's on the back, isn't it? Fellowship News. Cleaning Day, 13th of May. If there are any areas that require particular attention, speak to Simon and the deacons because we'll sort it. But we can. We're humans. Today we've got filterless Dyson Kinetic Hoover, haven't we? We've got this gel substance that holds together. You can push it into small spaces like the vents of your car. You know, that place where the dust gets and you can't get it. And this gel holds together and gets the dust out. Your keyboards as well, on your computers and all the rest of it. We can clean everything, anything, can't we? Yet, we still live in a dirty world. We can clean windows that are way out of reach. We have those guys come to our house with this massive long pole. It squirts the water out. They're clever, isn't it? We have the magic cleaning wand. I wonder if any of you have got a magic cleaning wand. A magic cleaning wand. You can wave it, rub it over your bed. It kills the bed bugs and the dust mites and all that. over your surfaces, kills E. coli and other germs. We can clean anything. But we can't stop judging each other. We can't stop thinking unkind thoughts towards each other. We can't stop being greedy. We can't stop being selfish. We can't stop lying to each other. Instead of being satisfied with all that God has given us, we can't stop lusting. We can't stop longing, deceiving, being jealous. We can't stop being proud and unwise. We can clean anything except ourselves. Why? Because, as Jesus tells us here, we all have a heart disease. Last week we saw how, like the disciples were lost in life, confused, so too we are slow of heart. Often left confused, often afraid, not really knowing what to do in life. Well, today here's why. Here's the diagnosis, isn't it? We've had a bit of a break from the Pharisees, but now they're back. Kind of cue the sinister music if it was a film. Previously, they've confronted Jesus, haven't they? Concluded that he must die. This guy has to go. And they're on the lookout for opportunities to get him. So verse 1 in our passage, another team of religious rule enforcers have come from Jerusalem to gather more incriminating evidence. And it doesn't take them long to notice, wait for it, gasps, that, verse 2, the disciples are eating without washing their hands. Tut, tut, tut. Now, actually, we might say, well, that's a good spot. That's disgusting, isn't it? You know, wash your hands, teach our kids to wash our hands. But as we saw earlier in the children's talk, we're not talking about just a basic hand washing. We're not even talking about the NHS-style washing, you know, with instructions in hospitals and so on. Some of you know them very well, don't you? You've got to do this and this with your hands and do the thumbs, and 10 minutes later, you're still washing, and you've forgotten why you're washing your hands. No, it's really good. But hygiene is not the issue on the Pharisees' agenda here. Verse 3 and 4 gives us the reason. Ceremonial washing, as handed down by the elders of Israel, that's the issue. Because it's a washing they believed that kept them morally clean before God. Now, of course, the priests were to wash their hands and feet and the rest before entering the presence of God. But the Pharisees have missed the picture stuff. If we get to Leviticus, we'll cover this. And instead they think, well, you know, if being clean is what God wants, let's do really clean. Because we like doing, the Pharisees say. So they washed everything, didn't they? They washed their hands, they washed the vessels, they even washed the chairs, the kettles, anything that might possibly have come into contact with non-Jews. Anything, just in case they take something unclean into their bodies and become defiled, morally corrupted by it. And these self-made laws have become entrenched traditions amongst the religious leaders. And here they see that Jesus' disciples not doing all this, and they say, aha, aha, there you go. Got you again, Jesus. There you go again, sloppy with godliness. You are not serious, Jesus, about moral purity. Verse 5, why? Why, Jesus, explain to us. Now, with most of the time and with most people, Jesus is gentle as he talks to them, isn't he? But not often with the Pharisees, because he knows what they're up to. Of course, he sees right inside our hearts, doesn't he? He sees inside their hearts, and instead with them, he exposes them. He exposes them. He gets right in their face. Verse 6, Isaiah was right about you hypocrites. Let's not talk about my disciples. Let's talk about you. You who are all about outward appearances, but not true worship. You who say you keep the commands, but no, you actually, your worship is in vain. Your worship is empty, Jesus says to them. Because, verse 8, you've let go of the commands, instead you hold on to your traditions. See, over time, God's laws have been lost in the detail of their extra laws. And you don't have to be in the working world very long to realize that red tape all the rest of the stuff that comes in the workplace can mean you can kind of end up forgetting why you're there in the first place, can't you? Swamped in rules and regulations. I was a teacher for a few years, and every year the government, sorry, I sound like I'm complaining, there's some good ideas, but lots of bits and pieces would come in all the time. We can do this now, we can do that. And some people, quite a few teachers, well, hang on a minute, aren't we forgetting what teaching's all about? Are we trying to get this young person ready for life? Or just that exam? What are we doing? But look at verse 9. Their traditions are more sinister, aren't they? And Jesus' point here is that actually they're using traditions, this is why it's sinister, to get out of obeying God's commands. And Jesus gives this working example here. It's kind of like, you like rules? Okay, let's take rule number 5. Number 5 in God's top 10. That's pretty important, isn't it? Honour your father and mother. How are you guys doing with that rule? Well, you are not obeying it, Jesus says to them. And you are stopping others obey this rule with your little term, Korban. Now, apart from Korban just being an annoying word, this was a term or a label which Jews gave to something that belonged to them. But, and they termed it this, to verse 11, to make it devoted to God alone. For example, they might take the extra room in their house and declare it Korban. It's set aside for God's work alone. That's where the young people can come on Saturdays after synagogue or something like that. It's set aside for God's work. Now, that sounds quite good, doesn't it? You know, I'll take my holiday home, Pharisee with a holiday home, my saving fund, I'll Korban it, I'll ring fence it for God's work alone. Now, what that did, that meant it was untouchable until that person died. And then the proceeds of it, whatever it was sold off, would go to the temple. Just like I leave a legacy for the Lord. Aren't I holy? But here's the problem. Take a Jew with a Korban field, say. And this guy's got elderly parents who need help with the care home fees. But they're like, sorry, Mum and Dad, the spare field is Korban. You see, I can use it for grouse shooting or paintballing for church events or evangelistic purposes, but I can't sell it so I can get money to help you in your old age. Sorry, God is number one priority. I'm sure you understand. Well, God doesn't understand. Verse 12, Jesus body slams them, doesn't he? And he says, you no longer let the people honour their father and mother. You are stopping people obeying command number 5. You bury the command. You make it impossible to keep. Verse 13, thus you make void the word of God, restrict real law keeping, and end of verse 13, I've got plenty more examples if you want to discuss them. Verse 6, your heart is far from me. That's the key, isn't it? Outward stuff that makes you appear morally pure is actually, in your case, it's an indication of the opposite. Top lawyers can find loopholes in almost any law, can't they? Well, these guys were experts in religious loopholes. They use a religion, they used religion as cover for their own greed. There were other ways the Pharisees got around God's law. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus berates them for bearing false witness. He says to them, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Basically, stop mucking about with your playground mindset, because they were swearing on the temple or something else which they used to say promises. But they actually used them as promises that weren't binding unless they kind of, you know, the word wasn't binding unless they'd sworn on the temple or something. It was kind of like cross my heart, hope to die kind of playground stuff. And Jesus is like, just talk honestly with each other. Stop mucking about with words and speak honestly. They'd also found ways around the do not commit adultery law by making it easier to divorce. Oops, love, you burnt the dinner again. Sorry, off you go. Hello, new wife. That sort of thing. They were masters at appearances, using godly things as cloaks for greed. So it's no wonder Jesus didn't mince his words with these guys, because he wanted to expose particularly repugnant form of religion. Hands? Forget about hands. The real problem is much deeper. It's your heart. See, they had this kind of hand-over-heart strategy. Hand-over-heart strategy, which says something like, if I do lots of stuff with my hands, then no questions are going to be asked of my heart. Everyone will assume this is all okay in here. It's like a heart bypass job, if you like. Now, James in his letter says, it's not possible to have faith without works, without actions. Paul comes from the other side, doesn't he? In Romans, he says, but it is possible to have works, actions, doing hand stuff without true faith. And we know, don't we, saving faith, true faith, is never alone. But works, what we do, can be alone. Legalism loves rules and loves doing. What is it lacking? It lacks grace, doesn't it? It can do so much, legalism, under the cloak of religious attire. It can look like true worship, but if there's no heart attachment, it's not. Formalism is another kind of heart bypass job. You know, in some churches are full of people, and there's people who can go to loads and loads of meetings for years and years and years, but there's actually no impact on the heart. It's a formal what we do, what we've done kind of thing. Mysticism in churches can look like the pursuit of spiritual, emotional experiences rather than the pursuit of Christ himself. And that's often a consumer Christian attitude rather than a committed Christian. Activism, fights for great causes. Crusades to rescue the church from the culture. Stand up for what is right. But can also miss that the evil outside is also the evil inside. It's here as well. But with the activist, the gospel becomes nothing more than participation in a Christian cause, if you follow. Psychologyism, if you like. You know, we can be the avid reader of self-help books. You know, we can talk about people hurting in the church, but never really find healing for ourselves. Christ has become more of a therapist for a day-to-day sort of thing rather than the Saviour we desperately need. Well, hand covering heart means Christianity can look like the real thing, but under the cloak, there's no real cry for help going on. There's no real repentance. There's no hurting in sin. There's no hunger. But the gospel has been reduced to feelings, activities, meetings, ministries. Now, of course, these are, you know, being a Christian, you will be involved in these things. But here's Jesus bringing us to the core, which is the heart. It's where we are at in here. Now, it's never comfortable to examine our own hearts, is it? But because of this danger of hands covering our heart, that tendency that's in us, it's really important. Because we can come to meetings just to belong somewhere, can't we? We can come to meetings just to be busy in life. We can come so we can see other people. We can come to ease our conscience. But true religion is relationship. First and foremost, it's relationship. It's transformation here. It's a growing change in desires, motives, thoughts and longings. Well, having exposed their religion, Jesus goes on to explain the real problem. Verse 14, he calls the people to himself. Listen to me, everyone. Understand this. He is calling to be heard. This is important. And he says, outer stuff can't make you morally unclean before God. It's not outside in. It's not from the outside in that is the problem. And later, alone with his disciples in the house, and remember, this is often, when he's alone with his disciples, it's revelation time, isn't it? We get more. And he elaborates here with the disciples with a quick biology refresher. It's kind of like year 7 science digestive system stuff. Think back to the diagrams. What was it? Fork, mouth, esophagus, stomach, intestines, toilet. If you came to the end of a test and you wrote fork, mouth, esophagus, heart, you'd fail your year 7 biology, wouldn't you? The surgeons aren't called usually to remove a bit of broccoli from someone's heart, are they? But when the Bible talks of the heart, it's not talking of the red muscle that pumps our blood. It's talking about our inner being, our centre. That when we talk about the heart, we're talking about the core of who we are, our soul. That's what we're talking about. The unphysical part of us that determines our thinking, determines our feelings, our will, our affections, what we love, what we long for. Sinfulness is not outside in. We'd quite like it to be. If it was that way round, we could all do all the Pharisee stuff, couldn't we? We could have loads of rules. We could have loads of frameworks to live by. We could have times and places to pray. We could have exact calculations of how much money we should give to the church. If we can measure godliness and moral purity, then we can kind of wear it like a medal or have it as a kind of cuddle blanket in life. If it's a bunch of things to do, then let's get doing them. If it's things to avoid in life, then let's go off and be monks and live on our own somewhere. But it won't work, will it? Because however organized or however far we try and run from sin, we can't run from us. We cannot do that. One of the big questions in the world, isn't it, is are we basically good people just in need of a bit of therapy, just need to avoid the dark side a little bit? Is that what we are? Or are we, as Jesus describes here, flawed? Absolutely flawed, cracked, broken, and in need of salvation. We absolutely need to be wise to what we take in, but why? Why do we need to be wise? Well, because it's us, it's here, that welcomes these things, isn't it? Is it that person that causes me to lust? Is it their fault, or is it my lack of self-control? Is it the food's fault that I'm greedy? Or is it the problem here? Is it their, be careful where I point now, is it their weird sense of fashion that makes me judgmental towards them? Or is it the problem here? Is it their unwise lifestyle that makes me gossip about them and analyse them and all the rest? Or is it my loose tongue? Is it my lack of self-control? Does sex, food, fashion, any circumstances, do those things have the power to make us act contrary to our nature? No, they simply expose our true character. They expose our hearts, don't they? What goes in is not the problem. What's in us already, Jesus says, is the problem. Our hands get dirty because our hearts are dirty. Our minds and eyes and tongues, because our soul is polluted. The problem is not outside in, but it's inside out. And what a list this is in verse 21 to 23. I'm going to read it again because we don't often read these lists, but we need to hear them and we need to be honest with ourselves. Verse 21, Jesus says, this is Jesus, God's Son. He says, "For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." And these are really serious, sobering verses, aren't they? I mean, to hear such a diagnosis of ourselves is potentially crushing. Because the emphasis isn't on the terrible things that exist in this world, it's that they exist in us. They're in us. They find their source in us. And if we're honest, Jesus' diagnosis is spot on. It's not as though, as children, we were innocent until we read about Hansel and Gretel, you know, chucking the witch in the oven, or any of those other awful stories the Brothers Grimm wrote. Now, David says, Psalm 51, "Surely I was sinful at birth," he says. Heart disease is easier to spot in children. It's only because adults get better at hiding it, isn't it? It was G.K. Chesterton who got it spot on When the Times ran a debate on what's wrong with the world, he simply wrote in, "What's wrong with the world, dear sir, I am." From inside of us pops wrong thoughts in the mind. From out of our hearts, our mouth speaks. From what we really love, our hands move. See, this list here Jesus gives covers our thoughts, doesn't it? Evil thoughts, well, we have those, don't we? Adultery, well, that's rife. And then Jesus comes along and says, well, even a lustful look is a form of adultery. Hateful thoughts, envy, scheming, pride. It covers our words as well, slander, how we sometimes massage the truth. Little white lies, we try and call them, don't we? Actions, foolish ways, adultery. It's all in us. It's why we have to turn our eyes. It's why we have to bite our tongues. It's why we have to suppress certain impulses. Because deep down, Jesus says we are proud, we are lying, we're envious and hateful. And we'd sit here today and say, hang on a minute. You're making me sound really bad. Really, really bad. I'm not as evil as Hitler. No. Lying to our boss at work or doing something small on the side is not as bad as his horrific war crimes. But we have the same fundamental heart condition as him. Because his evil acts and our lesser ones have the same source, Jesus is saying. And they point to the same truth, that we are morally bankrupt. Think when we apologize to people. Speak for myself. How often when we apologize, do we kind of follow it with a justification of some sort? Oh, I'm sorry about that, but... And then we kind of say something sometimes. If we always apologize kind of Mark 7 style, it might sound more like, I'm really sorry I did that. I was being selfish. Or I did that because it was my pride. Something like that. Whilst we might try and convince ourselves we're essentially good, whilst we might throw ourselves into good causes, nothing changes the facts that our hearts are corrupt. No outward stuff can work because it doesn't get at the inner. Take a pig, drag the pig from the garden and the sty it lives in, take it into the house, put it in the bath, give him a good clean, dress the pig, put a hat on his head, sit him at the table and all the rest of it. Is it going to work? No. No, it won't. You can't take piggy ways out of a pig, can you? Because at heart, it's a pig. Turn your back and the pig's going to be biting your clothes, chewing your sofa and the rest. We are far more wicked than we realise. We are stained to the core and we cannot remove it. There's that haunting scene in Macbeth where Lady Macbeth, having been party to murder, is mentally tormented. And she just cannot stop washing her hands, walking around, looking at the blood on her hands. She's scrubbing away and she says, will these hands ne'er be clean? Out, bloody spot, out, she says. But to no avail. It's a powerful picture. The Pharisees couldn't get rid of the dirt, no matter how much they washed, no matter what they washed. Neither can we. We are stained at source, Jesus says. I can't remember the bottled water that did this, but there was one bottled water that said had on the slogan, bottled at source, didn't it? Well, if we had a slogan on us, it would read something like, polluted at source. Unbelief, rebellion towards our Creator is in our very DNA. We are sinners by nature. We are sinners by choice. We are kind of wells of unrighteousness, if you like. And we can't save ourselves and we can't change ourselves. If we want to point the finger at anyone to blame, we better do so in front of the mirror. And we must do that. For the cure begins with recognition. Firstly, that what Jesus says of us is true. That is the first point to come to. Yes, Jesus, you're right. That describes me. Deep down, if I'm honest, that is me. That is what I'm like. And that is the potential in me. And then we need to come to Jesus for open heart surgery. He is the only surgeon who can access this vital area of our lives. He is the only one who can make us clean. Because Jesus was the only one without a defiled heart, wasn't he? His purity can be yours, can be mine, is ours and is mine. If we hear his voice and we respond. If you're not a Christian here this morning, if you've never committed your life to Jesus, seen your need of him, let me ask you, do you see your heart disease? Do you agree with Jesus here that your condition is this bad? And do you see how perilous your condition is before a holy God? The wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. But there is incredibly good news, because it follows by saying, but the free gift of God is eternal life. Forgiveness is available through Jesus, however bad your heart. He knows what our hearts are like. If you're thinking, I'm too bad, you wouldn't believe what I've done in the past. Well, Jesus knows. So the aim today is not to leave you in despair, thinking that guy just spent half an hour-ish, just pummeling us with how bad we are. No, leave thinking of Jesus, because Jesus can make you clean. If you are a Christian here this morning, let me ask you, and this is really important to analyze, has something deep happened in your heart? Has something happened? Or are you going through the motions? How can you tell? Well, you can ask yourself questions like, well, what do I really love? What do I really fear? What's my greatest desire? And out of the flow that comes out of us, is there evidence of Christ's presence in me? Is that what's going on? We can do so much, can't we? We're awesome. We can clean anything. But we can't get to our problem. In years gone by, we are sometimes told to wash our mouths out with soap and water. Do something. But the strongest soap won't work, will it? We need Jesus. Jesus to do something in here. Let's just take a moment of quiet, shall we, before the Lord. If he's put his finger on anything in your life, don't miss the moment. Bring it before him. Then I'll say something, then we'll sing.